are so many facets to the Almighty God. We might say He is a multifaceted, a multi-sided being, isn't He? That's easily understood because, folks, God is deity. And the reality is this: you and I, as human beings, are never, ever, ever going to be able in this life to learn all there is to know about God. He is past finding out. And the only way we know anything about God is by means of two avenues. God has revealed Himself to man by means of creation, Romans 1 verse 20. He has revealed Himself by means of revelation, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. About 2 months ago, we began a series of lessons entitled A Better Understanding of God. And about once a month, we come back to this particular series and we talk about God. We looked at God as God the Creator, and looking at God as the Creator, we were focused upon the power of God. Last month, we looked at God the Redeemer, and when you look at God as the Redeemer of man, what you are focused upon is the love of God, are you not? Here we were, lost in sin, individuals who could not save ourselves, and what did God do? He bought us out of the slavery of sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to continue that series this morning, and I have subtitled this particular lesson, God the Giver. God the Giver. This lesson is designed to help us to understand the benevolence of the Almighty God. And the reason I chose this particular lesson is because we are right now in the season known as the season of giving, aren't we? And all of us this week are going to be doing a little giving and receiving during the Christmas holidays. My friends, our God is a giver. And I want to talk about some of the things that God has given to mankind. Number one, God has given us a marvelous creation. We open up our Bibles and the very first chapter talks about God's creating, does it not? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and in six literal 24-hour days, God created everything in the universe, didn't He? Moses made that clear in Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. My friends, one of the reasons God created this earth is to give it to us as a gift. And the Bible talks about that in Genesis 1 verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Listen to this. And what? And subdue it. That little word subdue means to conquer, to overcome, to be victorious over. Folks, God gave us this world to challenge us so that we could use this world for our own selves. He told them, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creepeth or moveth upon the earth. Folks, this world in which you and I live is a gift from God. A part of the blessing of this world is the beautiful sights that you and I can take in almost everywhere we go, can't we? I've told individuals, I said, I wish I had about $1 billion. If I had $1 billion, I would take off about 5 years and I'd just travel the world and see everything I could possibly see. Folks, there are some powerful rivers in our world, are there not? There are majestic mountains whose peaks reach so high that they are snow-covered. 365 days of the year. Deep canyons like the Grand Canyon. Breathtaking cliffs like those in England. Fields of flowers that we can visit. Roaring waterfalls. Dune-covered deserts and endless oceans. One of the benefits of living here is getting to go to the beach and just stand there and look out over the vast Atlantic Ocean. You can see out about 25 to 30 miles. And you get out there and you can see about another 25 or 30 miles. It's an endless ocean almost, is it not? God has given to us sunrises and sunsets. He's given us all the host of heaven. He's given us the birds, the fish, the animals. He has given us a colorful human population. Aren't you glad everybody doesn't look like you? I know my wife is glad everybody don't look like me. Folks, you and I have been blessed by God with the picturesque beauty of His creation, have we not? But here's something I find interesting. God's creation is not just for our enjoyment, folks. God's creation is here for us to use, isn't it? In our Sunday morning Bible class, we have been studying about the building of Solomon's temple. That four-year study on chapter 6 and 7 of 1 Kings, it wasn't quite that long, but I almost heard some amens from brethren. Didn't we see some interesting things about that? Some of the materials that were therein? There were cedar trees. There were fir trees. The Bible says there were great, talking about huge, magnificent, huge stones. Everything in that temple, as far as the walls, the ceiling, the floors, were gold covered, weren't they? And many of the items that were found therein were cast by a man by the name of Hiram, a worker and artificer in brass. Here's my question. Where did all of that stuff come from? Folks, it came from the depths of this earth, did it not? Those individuals went to the cedars of Lebanon and cut those trees down, floated them down the Mediterranean, brought them to the resting place in Jerusalem. The same with those stones and all of the gold and all of the brass. Those individuals went into the earth and they harvested all of those things. Why? To build a house for the Almighty God. Don't tell me it is wrong to use the environment for the benefit of man. It was used for God's benefit, was it not? In the building of the house of God. God intended for man to subdue the earth. It is ours to use. It is ours to enjoy. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is Isaiah 45, verse 18. Notice what it says. For thus saith the Lord, who created the heaven, God Himself, which formed the earth and made it. He also established it, the text says. Notice this next point. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. I am the Lord. Beside me there is none else. Folks, God created this earth to be inhabited. You think God knew that there was going to be 8 billion people on the earth at some point in time? I bet He knew that. And God created this world to sustain mankind until such time that God rolls this earth up and brings it to its complete destruction. Right now, this earth is a gift for us to enjoy. Point number two. God is the giver of life. Folks, there has never been a time when God did not exist. Never. Here's another way of stating that. He has always been what? He has always been alive. We refer to that as God's being an eternal being. He has no beginning. He has no end. He just has always been. As He said, I am is my name. Hard to contemplate, isn't it? Talk about God, the first question that many individuals want to know is, where did God come from? He's just always been. I can't even comprehend that. In the Bible, God is referred to as the living God 30 times in the King James Version. One of those times is in Joshua 3, verse 10. Joshua, talking to the children of Israel, says this, "Hereby know ye that the living God is among you." Oftentimes that term living God stands in contrast to the dead, lifeless, man-made idols that the Gentiles worshiped. Paul wrote about that to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. "For they themselves show what manner of entering in we had among you. How ye turned to God from idols to do what? To serve the true and living God." Folks, you and I have a God who lives. In fact, He is the very fountain, the very source of all life. All life. God has always and will always have life residing within Him. Now here's what's interesting. God has the power to take that life that is within Him and bestow that upon inanimate objects, doesn't He? God formed man out of the dust of the ground, the Bible says. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground, he was just a lifeless piece of clay, wasn't he? Until God breathed life into that body. And the Bible tells us about in Genesis 2, 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth, dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God has the ability just to breathe into an individual, into an inanimate object, and make that thing a living being. What a power. There's not a soul on earth who has that kind of power, is there? But what's interesting is this. What a gift. Life. Every one of us in here are alive. Now, some of you may not look like it, but every one of us in here are alive, and every one of us have been blessed with the gift of life, have we not? Folks, listen to me. Life is valuable. Every life is unique, isn't it? Kathleen and I have been married for 42 years. That's a long time. When you ask Kathleen, she says, "That's a long, long time." And even though we've been married that long, guess what? Each one of our lives are unique, are they not? She goes her way, I go my way much of the day. She does things that I'm not associated with. I do things she's not associated with. Our lives, even though connected for all that time, are unique. And the same is true even with those who are twins, even identical twins. Every life on earth is a unique life. But notice this last point. Every life should be cherished, shouldn't it? And sadly, we live in a world that appears clueless when it comes to life, and in many ways, unappreciative of the life that God has provided for us. What are you talking about, Vic? Many take life for granted, don't they? There's many individuals that are going to get up today, they're going to live their life all day, they're going to go to bed tonight, and not one time are they ever going to think about how precious their life is. How about this next one? We live a life in ways that is detrimental to ourselves and maybe sometimes detrimental to other individuals, don't we? I'm always amazed at how sometimes we fail to truly care for ourselves and our life. Folks, you only have what? You only have one to live. Don't take it for granted. Take care of yourself. Make certain you do everything you possibly can to enjoy the life that you have here, because you'll not always have it. How about this next one? There's some individuals who chase a dream of life, don't they? They chase something that they desire. They chase something that they want. They have this idea of what, oh, if I could just have that life. And while they're pursuing it, they miss life, don't they? I know many people who've done that. And there's many individuals who don't care to just take life. I saw a girl at the gym the other day. She had a t-shirt on and it said this: abortion is health care. I thought about getting me a t-shirt and wear it to the gym. It says abortion is murder. She and I could just pass one another, exchange messages. Folks, that's a little baby in that mother's womb. It's just at a different stage of development, is it not? And yet we take millions and millions of those lives on a regular basis with no thought whatsoever. It's unbelievable, is it not? Read the newspapers and there are murders on a regular basis. A man over in Germany ran a car through a crowd, killed five, wounded 200 just within the last 2 days. Cold-blooded murder, isn't it? Individuals who want revenge. We had a CEO of a healthcare shot recently in the back, did we not? A man was trying to get revenge because he doesn't think the healthcare system has served him properly. What good did that do? To shoot a 52-year-old man that had two children and a wife who didn't even insure him. What good was that? People kill out of rage and out of anger. Folks, we fight wars, and those wars are nothing more than geared toward power and greed. And there are even religious wars where people do not hesitate to take the lives of other individuals. God has given the gift of life, and man acts like it's nothing. Folks, life provides purpose. Life provides enjoyment. Life provides us relationships one with another. Life gives us opportunities to succeed, and life gives us many, many chances to serve others, don't they? The longer a person lives, the more valuable he realizes life is. You know that? When I was a teenager, I didn't even think about life. Wasn't a big deal. I was going to live forever. Not now. Another way of saying that, the other side of the coin, is this: the nearer we get toward death, the more valuable life is, isn't it? Man. If you can underline that word, maybe I need to underline that word. If I live to be 80 years old, I've only got 15 15 more years on this earth. That's it. If I live to be 80, might not make it to that. 15. It took me 16 to get a driver's license. 15 years. That's all I've got. Folks, if I'm going to do anything, you know what I better do? I better start doing it. Hadn't I? Last week, read on Facebook, a childhood friend of mine died. He was my next door neighbor. Well, lived around the corner. He and his two brothers and I played all the time together. Went to the same school, played on the same football team. Even went to the same scout troop together. All of us made Eagle on the same time. Ricky Robbins is no longer with us. He's gone. He's not here. His funeral will be the day after Christmas. One of these days, guess what? I will not be here. Won't be here. I look around the audience and know several members of this congregation, and guess what? They are not here. And they used to be. Folks, listen to me. Life right now is precious. And it is a gift of the Almighty God to us. Point number three. What has God given unto us? He's given us salvation. Here's an interesting thing that we don't think about very often. God created man. But more than that, God wanted man to be in constant fellowship with Him. But the only way that could be done is for man to maintain his purity, to maintain his holiness, because God is a holy God, isn't He? Now here's the kicker. God also wanted man to be in fellowship with Him, to serve Him, because He wants to. God was not going to force an individual. He didn't create a man to be a robot and say, okay, here's all my robots and they do exactly what I say. God didn't want that. He wasn't going to force anybody to serve Him. So what did He do? He gave man one prohibition. One prohibition in the garden. Isn't that amazing? Just one. That would be a test of His love, of His adoration, and of His willingness and desire to be in fellowship with God. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. One prohibition to test the love of all mankind for God. If man refused, and he could, he was given free will, was he not? God's not going to force man to serve Him. There was a consequence, wasn't there? For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, verse 18. You'll surely die. I've heard individuals very confused over that point. Here God is, creates man, a free moral agent, gives him the opportunity to make a choice whether he's going to serve Him or not. Man now chooses not to serve Him. What does God do? God punishes him. They think, what a God. You want to know what the problem of those people are? They don't understand God. They have no concept whatsoever of what it means to say God is sovereign. He is ruler over all things. Folks, He has complete utter control over everything, including a human being he created. He can do with it as he pleases. Two, they do not understand how holy God really is. We know the story, don't we? Man took of the fruit and sin. And when the woman saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Genesis 3, verse 6. Uh-oh. One prohibition, and now that one prohibition has been violated. What did God say? In the day thou eatest thereof, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Study the little phrase, thou shalt surely die. And it means a violent, bloody, physical death. What's interesting is this. Man did not die that day. And see, because of that, some individuals look at all kinds of reasons as to why man didn't die that day. Folks, the simple reason is this. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save man if he sinned. Isn't it something? And that plan involves some wonderful gifts that God has given to us, hasn't it? He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3, verse 16. Folks, Jesus is the execution of the plan of God, is He not? What kind of death did Jesus die? A violent, bloody, horrible, physical death. That's what should have happened to Adam and Eve, and it didn't. That's what should happen to us because of our sins, and it doesn't have to. There's the execution of the plan. But secondly, He gave us another gift, did He not? And that's His precious Word. What is that, folks? That's the revelation of the plan, isn't it? Romans 1:16, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, he says, for therein where? Therein this book, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. You want to be right with God? Right here it is. Here's the plan. Here's how to do it. Here's how to touch the blood of Jesus. And there's a third part of the plan, a third gift, and it's called eternal life, is it not? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. That's the fruition of the plan. God had a plan. He executed it. He reveals it to man. And we can reap the benefits of that plan in the hereafter if we'll simply follow it. My friends, God has given what? A gift of salvation. It's hard for man to comprehend the blessing of salvation. My parents started attending the Church of Christ when I was in fourth grade. So I've been associated with the Churches of Christ since fourth grade. I've grown up hearing the lessons, being taught. And sometimes because we are so well acquainted with it, we don't appreciate it. You know that? And you go out into the world and you try to convince the world how important it is and how vital and significant salvation is. They don't get it. So what has God done? God's given us many contrasts wherein He tries to help us understand the importance of salvation. My friends, it's a contrast between life and death, isn't it? It's a contrast between reward and punishment. It's a contrast between heaven and hell. It's a contrast between rest and torment. It is a contrast from being able to spend my life in eternity praising God or spend my life weeping and in gnashing of teeth. God's plan gives me everything on the left, doesn't it? He wants me to understand how vital salvation is. It's His gift to us. Lastly, God has given us an eternal home, has He not? The inspired writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:9 says this, therefore is now a rest to the people of God. Folks, that rest is a place that God has created so that you and I can live there forever and ever and ever. I want you to go home and do some study about that rest and how it's described in Scripture. In the parable of the talents, the five-talent man, the two-talent man stand before their Lord. They're commended for their faithfulness. And the Lord says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Doesn't say anything about a place, does it? But it does tell us what's found in that place. Absolute joy. The Bible describes it as a kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Prepare for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. Folks, you and I are going to enter into a beautiful kingdom one of these days. Paul in Colossians 1, 5 simply calls it heaven. Heaven. A paradise, a beautiful park, a place that individuals can go for enjoyment and rest. The Bible refers to it as a new heavens and new earth. Aren't you glad there's somewhere else to dwell other than this old place? He refers to it as the holy city of God. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in to the gates, into what? Into the holy city. God's given us an eternal home. Wow. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. Folks, while we are in the season of giving, you and I need to look at the giver, God, and we need to do all we can to emulate Him, shouldn't we? Question. Can you ever outgive God? Folks, you and I will never be able to outgive God, but guess what I can do? I can look at God and I can use God as an example in my life. And as you give over this next week or two, I want you to remember a statement in Scripture. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, 35. Those words aren't found in any of the Gospels, but they are the words of Jesus. And Peter tells us that in that verse. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give and to receive. My friends, we serve a benevolent, giving God. Let us be a people who walk in His ways. Salvation is needed by all humanity. It's amazing how many people snub their noses at it. Or if they don't snub their nose at the initial response to the gospel, they snub their nose to the rest of the plan of salvation, that is to be faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. My friends, you and I need to rejoice in what God's given us. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, the plan's here. The steps are simple. Believe in Jesus, repent of sins. Confess the beautiful name of Christ, and we'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you're an erring child of God, repent of your sins. Confess them and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?